Today is Christ the King Sunday. We commemorate Christ's gracious rule over all of creation. Today is also the last Sunday of the church's liturgical year. One more year we have celebrated Christ's life from his birth to his ascension. We have rejoiced in the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we have studied God's word in great depth here at Church of the Savior, particularly the Psalms and Paul's first and second epistles to Timothy. Now we pause to confess what we have learned and seen throughout the whole year, that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At least, that is what we want to believe, what we long to believe as we just sang in our songs. Nevertheless, as much as we may desire this affirmation to be true, if we are honest, there are times this very year, perhaps even this very week, when we have wondered whether Jesus Christ is really Lord of all. Of course, we would never dare say such thing in public on a Sunday morning. But what about on other occasions, when we turn on the news in the morning, when we visit a loved one dying from cancer, when we sit alone in the dark, consumed by despairing thoughts, when we see a homeless person shivering in the cold, or when we think about the war in Europe, do we ever ask ourselves in these occasions, is Christ actually king over this? There are times when I myself certainly feel this way. But if Christ is indeed king, as we acknowledge this day, why doesn't he do anything about it? Why does he leave us hanging? One could easily ask similar questions based on what we have heard in our scripture readings. There is a tension between what the Bible says about Christ's reign and our own life experience. And while God's word holds ultimately authority over our experience, I think it is still important that we recognize and name such points of tension here in the Lord's presence. So this is what we're going to do now as we wrestle with our appointed scripture lessons. To begin with, in Psalm 46, one of Martin Luther's most beloved psalms, we are told that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, not just somewhat present, but very present. He is such a reliable and trustworthy refuge that there is no reason to even fear though the earth gives way and the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Yet, if God is such a secure refuge, if he is such a mighty fortress, as Luther sang, why are God's people then vulnerable to all kinds of dangers throughout the world, such as famine, natural disasters, or persecution? Is he not powerful enough to care of his own? Isn't he Almighty God? In addition, if God is a very present help in trouble, why do I still feel so helpless when I feel like I need him most? Is his arm too short to reach me? Are my cries not loud enough? And what about having no fear if the earth is removed? Many of us only need our plans for the day to go wrong in order to panic. Are these fears too small to merit God's refuge? Are my personal worries and anxieties beyond his kingly rule? Furthermore, the psalmist declares in verse 9 that the Lord makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Note that the Lord makes war cease to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth? What about my own neighborhood? Some of us live in communities where there has been violence and strife over decades. What about these places? Does God not see them? Isn't He all-knowing? From a different point of view, how does this passage apply to the people of Israel? Has there ever been a period of time when Jerusalem, the city of peace, has enjoyed extended peace from its Gentile enemies? What do you think went through the mind of a Jew who prayed this psalm during World War II? Maybe he said, "You say you break the bow and shatter the spear, but can you take down tanks and destroy machine guns? What about nuclear weapons? Are these too technologically advanced for the antiquated God of Israel? Why do the nations continue to rage against each other thousands of years after this psalm was written? We almost feel entitled to say, if you are the king of the universe, save us from war once and for all. Prove yourself, show your power, come down and help your people." Silence. Deafening silence meets our cry for justice. In our reading from Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul declares that the invisible God of Israel we were just talking about has become visible in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to describe the majestic nature of Christ in beautiful and lofty words, likely borrowed from an early Christian hymn. According to the Apostle, Christ is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In other words, Jesus Christ is eternal, and He sustains everything in heaven and on earth by His very being. The Son of Mary, born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, somehow exists from all eternity, and He upholds the whole universe by the word of His power. By itself, this truth is absolutely awe-inspiring and marvelous. But when we take into account all the brokenness there is within us and around us, can we sincerely confess that Jesus Christ holds all things together? If He can hang the earth on nothing as He does, and uphold the solar system as He does, and preserve galaxies with millions of stars as He does, then why can't He hold my life together? Why do I feel like I'm falling apart? Why does He let my body ache and hurt and decay? Why is my family so dysfunctional? Why is my job so chaotic? Why is my nation so polarized? These are piercing questions that trouble our souls. I am concerned that my discerning committee for ordination listening to me ask all these questions is wondering to think whether I'm a Christian at all. But the sermon is not yet over, so hang in there. Paul also tells us that by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Christ the King is the source and end of everything that was made. He is the living reason why the sun shines and the wind blows and the flowers bloom. Both animals and humans exist because of Christ, for the purpose of giving glory to Christ. Jesus, therefore, suffuses the created order with eternal meaning. Yet if this is true, which again it is, since the scripture cannot be broken, why does life often feel so empty and meaningless, and not just for lost pagans out there, but for committed believers? And the astonishing thing is that there is biblical warrant for speaking in these terms. Have you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. There you go. At least there's a preacher more discouraging than me. But there is more. Paul states that all created rulers and authorities, whether visible or invisible, were designed for magnifying the ruler of the universe, Jesus Christ. We cannot say much about invisible powers, either demonic or angelic, because, well, they are invisible. On the other hand, when you look at the visible rulers and authorities around you, be they political, religious, social, or military, such as governors, clergy, social activists, or armies, can we honestly confess that each and every of these powers exists to honor the name of Jesus in every sphere of human life? Why then are so many of them, even in our so-called Christian nation, promoting values and ideologies that contradict the very essence of Christ's message? And more to the point, why doesn't Christ, if he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, do anything about it? Why does he not send 12 legions of angels and turn the world upside down? Don't you care about your own reputation, O God? We are being humiliated down here. If you are who you say you are, then show it, or else we will find another king, whatever the cost. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted above all the nations, right here in the midst of you. This is precisely where Luke's gospel leads us, to the horror of Calvary. Here we find Jesus without refuge or shelter, uncovered before the sight of all, falling apart with no one to help him, an innocent man condemned between two guilty criminals for no real reason, the Creator crucified by his creatures. An inscription over him reads, "This is the King of the Jews." The peoples and powers he made gathered around him, but not to honor him, to harass him. The crowds watch passively. It's a pretty entertaining show. The religious rulers scoff at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, as he is the Christ of God." The soldiers also mock him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." One of the criminals hanged beside him rails at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Can you hear your own voice among the scoffers? But the other criminal rebukes him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Brothers and sisters, children of Adam and Eve, in this broken world, we are both the victims and the perpetrators of evil and sin. We are helpless sinners, headless rebels, completely unable to escape suffering and death. We can complain about it, but we can do nothing to change our fate. Sadly, I must confess, I have no satisfying logical explanation for all the questions I have raised this morning. But what I have, I give to you. Jesus Christ is King. He is King of all, and He is King from the cross. But this King is like no other King. He could not save Himself and us, so He chose to give Himself for us by enduring the cross till the end. His love for you and me kept Him from coming down. Be still, and you will see a permanent refuge bursting forth out of His pierced ribs. Our river of water and blood flows from His side, and its streams make glad the city of God. Plunge your sins and your sorrows into this font, and rejoice in your Redeemer, for He has come for you. He has borne your sickness and infirmities. Place your unanswered prayers and despairing thoughts into His wounded hands. He knows your anguish. The Lord of hosts is with us. And as Paul writes, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Be still and gaze on Jesus, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on heaven or earth, making peace by the blood of His cross. God is indeed making all war cease, but not like all other kings, but by the blood of the cross. He is reconciling all things, including broken families, corrupt institutions, divided nations, and decaying bodies, through His crucified Son, Jesus Christ. One day, the peace He won at the cross will cover the whole wide world from east to west. In the meantime, we press on with Christ's ever-present help, but we do so from our respective crosses. What do I mean by this? It is worth noting that even when the dying thief turns to Jesus and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," and Jesus in turn replies, "Truly, I say to you, you will be with me today in paradise," Jesus, nevertheless, does not take the thief down from the cross. In this life, there are times when, like the dying thief, all we can do is hang in there. While we pray and wait for the consummation of God's kingdom, we continue to bear crosses that we cannot understand. United to the crucified Christ, however, our suffering is not in vain. For we who live, says Paul elsewhere, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In this way, as we struggle to follow Christ within the seemingly random situations where God has placed us, we manifest the life of our King wherever we go. For the time being, God's kingdom is manifested in weakness. Soon, it will be revealed in great glory. Until then, we are held together by the broken body and shed blood of His Son, the imperishable food of the kingdom to come. As you receive the sacrament this morning, I pray with Paul that you may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Amen.